Well, I don't drink Coke at all. But like, I don't drink.
What do you drink?
I don't drink flavor.
Pepsi?
No, Sprite.
It's useless.
Clear for the most part. So,
good for you.
Plain Sprite.
It's not good for you. It's still just as bad for you as Coke. Only it doesn't have caffeine.
I don't drink most of it.
Okay.
Period. I just don't like it that much. But I've never liked Coke or Pepsi. Just
I'm a Diet Dr. Pepper person.
I do like every once in a while a regular Dr. Pepper. Though I will say this: you go to a gas station and they have like the
fountain drinks. Yes. That's the best.
Three, make a suicide.
Three quarters of the way with Sprite and a quarter of the way with Dr. Pepper. Oh, yeah. It's crushing it. It is.
I remember being a little kid going to fast food restaurants and going like all the way down the line.
We called it a
suicide
where I grew up.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure there should be a different name for that.
Probably a euthanasia.
God. Somehow so much worse.
All right.
We got it.
Welcome back to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we are exploring how to take our faith beyond Sunday morning. This is Patrick Nazaroff, and with me as always, Pastor David Bowser.
How are we doing, Patrick?
And Katie Phillips.
Good morning.
Good morning. All right, so let us know your soft drink of choice.
Yeah.
I'm a Cherry Coke Zero.
Cherry Coke Zero.
Yeah.
It's the best one. It's gross.
Better than regular Coke with cherry?
Well, this has zero calories.
Well, I understand that. I mean, I get the purpose. But would you rather have a regular Cherry Coke?
You know, I think I've adapted over time that now this is what I would prefer. Just like you said, a Diet Dr. Pepper.
Yeah, I know.
Right?
I do like Dr. Pepper. Because Dr. Pepper's just too sweet.
It's too sweet.
That's why you mix it with the
Sprite. Because Sprite's not sweet.
It's less sweet than Dr. Pepper.
Oh, my gosh.
It's less sweet than Dr.
We're going backwards.
Okay. Sorry, we're devolving. Moving forward. We're devolving.
Today, we're going to take a look at what have millennials ruined this time?
Aww,
they keep on.
I say that every time, poor millennials, but I also fall on the cusp of that, so I guess I'm...
Yeah.
According to our research here, you are not, Katie. Are you over the age of 35?
I feel like that's maybe something we don't want to reveal on the podcast, Patrick.
I am.
Did you just forget how old you were?
I never ask a woman
in my brain, I'm always 27.
In my brain,
that's how I feel. I feel like, I don't know why.
That's good. You just feel youthful forever.
I do. Yeah. Like, okay. I feel like I'm 27.
All right. Before we finally get to what mills are ruining, besides this podcast.
Zing. Man.
We got some news to go over here. I've got two pieces of news.
What do we got? We need our news bulletin noise. Yep, that's the one.
Yeah, a man was stranded in Central Oregon in the snow for 5 days in his car and survived eating.
I know.
Okay,
it's
Katie.
Not a quiz, Katie.
Taco sauce packets.
Yes, he ate Taco Bell taco sauce packets.
Because it's Taco Bell.
And survived for 5 days.
I'd rather die. Like, literally just let me starve to death
not.
In the wilderness.
You would eat Taco Bell sauce packets.
I probably would. That's true.
My son would eat them. He eats them now.
In reality, the man survived off of his own body fat reserves.
Right. And there's no nutrition in taco sauce packets.
And while doing that, ate Taco Bell sauce packets.
But that's not a fun storyline.
Yeah, that's not as exciting.
Yeah. Yes. How long was he there?
5 days.
Wow.
Him and his dog.
Yeah, I was going to say, wasn't it him
Did
and his dog?
Did his dog also eat the taco sauce packets?
My article does not say whether or not the dog ate the Taco Bell. Sauce. I would not give my dog Taco Bell sauce packets in
especially
that environment.
If you're trapped in a car together for 5 days. Ew.
Something's coming out of that dog that you don't want to be trapped in there with.
I'm thinking, like, man, he wouldn't have had, like, heat for those 5 days.
Well, because he would start his car periodically to warm up the vehicle.
Oh, all right. So. This guy knew how to survive.
Yeah, and I guess, you know, there's snow around, and if you can melt that, then you have water.
Does it say if he's a Boy Scout?
You know, it does not say he's a Boy Scout. So what, is your car prepared right now to survive?
I don't have any taco sauce packets in my car, so no.
Do you have any foods storage in your car?
I might have, like, stale goldfish or Fruit Loops somewhere underneath the seat.
Yeah. Like, are they in a bag or are they just...
No, probably just on the floor.
There's a greater than 0% chance I've got some fries on the floor underneath the driver's seat of my car.
I can live off of month-old fries.
I mean,
probably half a bottle of water
I
threw in the
back
seat.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah. Do you guys ever save, like, the sauce packets from restaurants, like ketchup packets?
Yes. We have an entire... Okay.
You're one of those people.
Yeah. Not the ketchup packets, because I have ketchup in my refrigerator. But we do save Taco Bell sauce packets.
When we get Chinese, we get, like,
all the
tons.
Soy sauce.
Yeah, tons and tons. Mm-hmm. But we have soy sauce, so I always feel like I always want to say, like, please don't give us the sauce, because we don't like the hot mustard, we don't like the sweet and sour sauce, we don't like the duck sauce, and then I just end up throwing away sauce packets.
Wow. Do you save your,
put them in your
fortune
car.
Cookies?
No, I eat my fortune cookie. Why would I save that?
I don't know. Yeah. Sometimes they give you more fortune cookies than...
And then I eat those fortune cookies. Okay. I don't see the problem here.
Yeah, that's
there's no such thing as too many fortune cookies.
I feel like that's a little insulting. Like, it assumed more people were eating this than actually are. And I don't know how to feel about that. Chinese food is... I don't know if that says something about my order.
You think this is a meal for four?
Yes.
That's funny. That's awesome.
All right.
Now I want Chinese food.
I have more news.
Okay.
Two bits of news this time. We have a newest viral internet challenge going around.
Yeah.
It's throwing cheese at babies.
Excellent. I'm in.
What? Like, aw, those sweet little babies.
Hashtag cheese challenge. You basically take a slice of cheese.
Like a slice of American?
A slice of American. And you kind of toss it like a little frisbee.
You try to get to stick
on
it.
You try to land on their baby's face.
Do you guys remember the Cheerio stacking challenge?
Yeah, where you try to stack Cheerios on a sleeping baby.
You get a sleeping baby and try to stack Cheerios on their forehead.
No? Yes. Yeah. Was this when Sophia was a baby? Did you do it?
No, she was too old by the time it came around. She was already like a year old.
Now you can throw cheese at her.
Yeah. She would love if I like, we played a game.
Do it again, Daddy.
I'd be like, Sophia, lay down. I'm going to throw cheese on your face. She's like, okay. It would be hours of entertainment.
At least it's not cube cheese.
Yeah.
Like a block. Like a wheel of cheese.
Get my wedge of Parmesan.
Children's Rights Executive Director Sandy Santana says it does not amount to abuse, in her opinion.
Oh, good.
So there you go.
It's not abuse.
Throw
not
cheese abuse. At your baby.
It's generally harmless, but should you really be doing this? She says, is it really worth a few social media likes is what Sandy says.
What's not worth?
I mean, I don't think she understands how people operate on social media.
As the resident millennial on the podcast, what is not worth a few social media? I exist in order to get social media likes.
Oh, goodness.
All right, hashtag cheese challenge. Send us in your cheese videos. You don't have to throw these just at babies.
Yeah. Kids of all ages.
Dogs, spouses, grandparents.
Hashtag cheese spouse challenge.
any person can have cheese thrown at them.
Sleeping grandparents.
As long as they're not lactose intolerant, I suppose. All right, our main story this evening comes from Barna.
And here I thought we were just talking about throwing cheese at babies all day.
This comes Barna?
Barna is...
It's a big barn where you keep animals. But we don't have time for that right now.
Let's go out to the Barna.
Barna is an organization that does polling and research primarily within Christian circles.
Yeah, it's like Gallup or Pew.
Yep.
Similar organizations.
Yeah. So they did a recent study on faith sharing and evangelism. Mm. And they polled millennials, Gen X, boomers, and elders. And they asked kind of six questions here. And three of these are pretty straightforward. Everybody's kind of around the same level.
Boring old vanilla.
Yeah. So they said, like, part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. Everybody agrees between 95 and 97%. All four of those generations.
Okay. All right. So these are Christians that they're taking.
Polling Christians.
So they're polling people who profess faith in Jesus Christ, and they say, "Yep, believing in Jesus is central to my faith."
Yeah,
that's good.
Sure. Yeah, that's
all right.
We're all
on the same page.
The best thing that can happen for someone that can happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. Again, 94 to 97% of all of us kind of on the same page. Mills a little bit less. They're the 94. Mm-hmm. Everybody else is at 97.
Sure,
but we're all kind of at the same ballpark.
Yeah,
really.
I get the idea.
Yes. If someone raises questions about my faith, I know how to respond. So again, we're all kind of in the same ballpark. 86 to 92%. All right there.
Hmm.
And this is where things kind of shift a little bit. These last three questions that I think are interesting.
I think what Patrick meant to say is this is where millennials start to kill things.
This is where mills start to
start. Let's hear it. Yes. What do we got?
Well, the first one is pretty good here. I am gifted at sharing my faith with other people.
Mm.
And this one, millennials are actually ahead of the curve on everybody else. They're at 73%.
Right.
Elders would be the shortest at 56% and kind of like incrementally up from there. So Gen X, 66%. Boomers, 59%. Elders, 56%. Any thoughts or reasons why millennials feel maybe more gifted at sharing faith with other people?
Yeah, I mean, so growing up in the 80s and 90s versus when my parents were growing up in the 50s and 60s, I no longer had the assumption that everybody in my class went to church.
Sure.
Like, you know, and so I think we just grew up in a culture where people asked us questions because they weren't having the same experiences that we were having. And so we naturally learned how to have some of those conversations, whether it was from an evangelism standpoint or not. Like, I don't know that I was on the playground in elementary school converting people to Jesus, but I would have kids going like, why do you go to church on Sunday? Mm-hmm. And I'd have to talk to them about that. And I'd have to explain that. Whereas, you know, when my parents were growing up, everybody just went to church. This is what you did.
Yeah, in a culture where the default is Christianity, was you don't really have to share your faith very often.
Right.
Unless it's like, oh, we the Protestants want to tell the Catholics about what the Protestants believe.
Right.
You know, but...
Yeah.
Or the one Jewish family in the neighborhood, we all want to bring pound cakes to and talk to them about Jesus.
Right.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, there was a point where, interfaith meant... You know, Methodist and Lutheran and Catholic.
Yeah.
Versus now, interfaith means truly, you know, Christianity and Judaism and Hinduism, you know, coming together. And so that has all just shifted. And so the conversations that we've had to have shifted.
Yeah. So I think that's an interesting one. Millennials feel most prepared and ready to share their faith. But these next two ones, I think, are even more interesting.
Ooh, all right.
All right. Here we go.
Keep going. So
it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. And here, elders, boomers, and Gen X are all in the same ballpark. They're between 19 and 27%.
But 19 and 27% say it's wrong to share your faith in hopes that they will one day believe in your faith. Okay, all right. Yes.
Millennials are at 47%. So that's almost half of millennials would say it is wrong to share my faith in hopes that you will one day have the same faith. So why do we think that? As the token millennial of the podcast, Pastor David, why don't you give us your insights? Why do you think Mills are saying these things?
I don't know about Mills. From a theological standpoint, I have a couple of thoughts about the question in general.
Okay.
You know, if we're asking, is it wrong to share my faith in hopes that someone will one day come to share that faith? I'm afraid the framework that we're presented with is that we are explicitly saying, I'm sharing this with you in order that you can one day share my faith.
Sure.
And there are circumstances in which I think that is wrong. Like that's not helpful to the dialogue.
Okay.
That does not mean that my prayer, as I have opportunities to share my faith, is that one day they would come to, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I would guess, and now I'm, you know, making suppositions on behalf of millennials everywhere, which is always dangerous territory. But I would guess that millennials have grown up in a culture where they've seen the dangers of entering into a conversation with the goal of converting people to Jesus, and that ends the conversation and prevents helpful dialogue around really difficult conversations.
Yeah.
Conflicts around the world, conflicts even here in the United States between groups of different religions. And if your goal is to go in and get them all to believe like you, then you can't have conversations to allow you to coexist in what we live in now, which is a plurality of religions within one culture and one society. And you can't coexist in that way if every conversation you have is an explicit goal of I'm trying to make you believe what I believe.
Sure.
And the same thing goes for political disagreements, for social disagreements, right? If I go into every conversation saying I'm going to convince you that my way of voting is the best way of voting, then I can never learn how to exist with people that vote differently than me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm guessing that's where they're coming from. Not necessarily saying that it's bad to hope that people would believe in Jesus, but saying I'm here to convert you can be problematic to coexisting with one another.
Right. And our mom's Bible study just had a whole group of different religions of people come and speak to us
different
on
faith leaders,
different faith leaders. Yeah. So interreligious dialogue was happening each week with a different religion. And I never once walked into that room having the intention of sharing my faith with them in order to convert them to believe what I believe.
Right.
And also we were asking them to come in as guests.
Right.
You know, and like, we want to hear about your faith. Sure. Not that any of us were going to convert to that faith, but like just to make us aware that, okay, our kids are growing up with other children who believe these things. Yeah. We want to know how to have that conversation with our kids. That's kind of where we were coming from. And actually the Hindu lady that came in and spoke to us said that she had gone into a church before, had been asked to come and share her faith. And this church had completely, like, she was very uncomfortable and they were very much, you are not believing the correct thing, and told her, I mean, I was like, are you okay? So it was very, just very interesting.
That, yeah. And, you know, I don't think it's wrong to have those conversations eventually.
Right.
Yeah. But for me and for my evangelism strategy, particularly when I'm talking to people who do not currently hold a faith in Jesus Christ, the way that I see Jesus modeling discipleship is one of relationship and one of I'm going to walk alongside of you and just know you and love you and care for you and serve you. And then when it's you know, when we feel that spirit moment, when you ask the right question, when we're presented with that opportunity, mm-hmm. that I can have that conversation out of love for you versus out of a fear or a desire to prove my own worth by converting you, yeah. right?
Right.
And I think that's sometimes where those conversations start. So I personally am okay with the millennial response to that. With that couch.
Sure. With know? That asterisk attached.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, because I think it is an interesting question, because I definitely would say the sentence in and of itself, if you just take it, you know, at face value,
right.
I would say, yeah, I kind of disagree with this 47% of millennials mm-hmm. face value. I think part of what means to be a Christian is Jesus' final command and words to us are, go.
Right.
Right.
Go to people that are not followers, baptize, mm-hmm. evangelize. These mm-hmm. are the, to the very ends of the earth. These are the goals. But modeling this of like the point of like having the point of reaching out to your neighbors is solely to get them to come to your own church or believe your own beliefs about Jesus. Rather, the relationship can be the point. And through that relationship, more opportunities will come and arise to share what you believe. And hell, millennials are best equipped to mm-hmm. do that, according mm-hmm. to themselves. So if that's the case, I do think that there is some great value, and I respect that. But I think probably for every millennial, that's not the case. That there's something. I think some of them yeah. are probably seeing this as the desire to convert can be wrong. Mm-hmm. Just that in and of itself is wrong. So, and I don't know if any of us in this room have that same worldview, that the desire to convert is just wrong. But how do we respond to that? If somebody was coming to us and saying mm-hmm. the desire just to convert people in general would be an incorrect one, how do we come to terms with that?
Point them to the Great Commission.
Sure.
here it says,
yeah.
like you sure. said. I mean,
so that's Matthew chapter 28. You know, Jesus has resurrected and is hanging out with the disciples and says, as Patrick was quoting, you know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I mean, that is what we now call the Great Commission, is kind of his final instructions to the disciples. And it's certainly where... It's where most of Christians' conversations around evangelism start.
Mm-hmm.
Sure,
and it's a good place for us to begin. It's a good foundation for us. I would start. If someone came to me and said, "I think that having the goal of conversion is wrong," I would start with just having a conversation and hearing where they're coming from.
Right.
Because even if they explicitly say, "I think conversion is wrong," I'm guessing somewhere along the line of coming to that point in their thinking, we actually have agreement. Yeah. And what we disagree on is how we're defining this thing called conversion.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably where most of the danger... And honestly, I mean, let's look around. We can see the ways in which conversion has been wrong.
Sure.
I mean, look back at the Inquisition, right? When people are tortured into confessing faith in Jesus, that's not the point of the gospel.
Yeah.
And there are ways in which people do that even today. You know, the torture is not... I'm the same as it was then, but, you know, there's emotional and, spiritual, I go so far as to say abuse, perhaps, or misuse of scripture in order to kind mm-hmm. of manipulate people into feeling a certain way and fearing something. And that is also not the point of the gospel. And so there are a lot of ways in which conversion is bad, right? And like, and is misused. Maybe that's a better way for me to say it. There's a lot of way in which conversion is misused. And so I would start by having a conversation with them. And mm-hmm. I think that ultimately we'd come to a place of closer agreement. Maybe I'm wrong in that. Maybe I'm seeing that through mm-hmm. blinded millennial eyes or something like that.
Sure. But, yeah, I think that these are all can be the case here.
Millennial too. Blinders, not that millennials are blind, millennial blinders. That's sure. a better way to say that. Sorry.
Millennials are blind. You heard it here first.
Yes. I've said dumber things on this. So that doesn't even make the top 10. That's all right.
I definitely agree with you. I think that there is kind of like when people say, like, you know, like they don't believe in God, I usually am like, well, I probably don't believe in the God you don't believe in either.
Right.
You know, like mm-hmm. I'm probably on board with that.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So when it comes to what do you think about conversion, I probably don't believe in that as well. But I do think... part of the duty of Christianity is growth. Mm-hmm. That's the very beginning. That's the goals to Adam mm-hmm. and Eve and the first chapters of Genesis is growth. That growth does not stop.
Mm-hmm.
Those are familial growth. Now it's church growth.
All right.
But it never stops. Growth is what God is about.
Katie, when you all had your faith leaders from other groups coming in to talk to you, mm-hmm. did you all still have like a Christian opening prayer?
Yes.
So, and I don't know if you were explicitly praying in the name of Jesus or anything like that, but you know, that's how a lot of our prayers end. You know, we pray to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, or in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray and things like that. You know, little things like that are in themselves a witness to people who come. And it's not saying, hey, you have to believe this too. It's just saying, this is our community.
Yeah. Right.
And we're glad that you're here to share your faith. We're glad that you're a part of this. But within our community, this is how we pray. And if I were in your community, you would pray how you prayed, and I would be invited into that. And that's part of that dialogue that allows us to say, this is a safe space to experience that, and it's a non-threatening way to experience this love of a God that we believe is reaching into your life.
Right.
And we're just going to be here to have that experience with you.
Last one, because this is, I think is the most interesting.
Oh, we have that was pretty good. I like that one.
Well, here you go. All right. Maybe you'll like this one.
That seems questionable. We'll see.
Here we go.
I'm holding judgment.
If someone disagrees with you, it means that they're judging you. So elders are at 11% agree with that statement. Boomers, 9%. Gen X, 22%. Millennials, 40%. So 2/5 of millennials would say, if someone disagrees with you, it means they are judging you.
So if they disagree with me, they are judging me.
Correct. And I would say probably by the reversed property, you know, if you're disagreeing them, you are judging them. Disagreement would equal judgment.
Interesting.
I wonder if it would work both ways. I don't know that the transitive property carries here.
Well, if you're disagreeing with me, it means you're judging me. Why would that not mean if I'm disagreeing with you, it means I'm judging you?
Because I know my own. I know what's in my head.
Yeah, well, I think that would be a very juvenile way of thinking, of saying.
I'm not arguing that it's a juvenile way. I'm just wondering, like, if they were asked the reverse question, I'm wondering what their answer is. That's all I'm saying.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All right, well, let's take it at face value here for the first one.
Yeah, yeah.
If someone disagrees with you, it means they're judging you. What do we think? 2/5 of millennials.
I don't like that statement.
You don't like
because
that statement? Because. Is the statement judging you?
No. Well, okay. I don't know, because, like, how are they disagreeing with me? Like, are we in a conversation and I can hear, like, they're condoning what I'm saying? Like, do you see what I'm saying? Like, there's different ways people can say things that you can take, like, okay, you disagree with me and you're judging me at the same time. Yeah. Then there are just people who just disagree with you and, like, we can agree to disagree and then move on. I don't feel judgment in that.
Well, I think what this is getting at is, you know, if we were just asked a general question, when people disagree with you, are they judging you? That's essentially the question that's being asked. And the perception that is here is that, 40%?
40%.
40% of millennials are saying, in general, when someone disagrees with me, I feel like they are judging me. That's how I'm interpreting this.
Sure.
As someone who spends most of my days with people who are not millennials, and as someone who has article after article after article passed across my newsfeed or across my desk saying millennials are destroying this or millennials are destroying that or millennials are lazy or millennials aren't willing to work hard. I mean, to an extent, I get it.
Yeah.
Because it seems to be...
Everybody's judging millennials.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, if nothing else, that's the cultural perception.
Right.
Whether that's true in every case. And certainly it's not true in every case. I mean... But it seems more harsh now, and perhaps just because I'm in it, I can't speak for what it was like for Gen Xers.
Yeah, right.
But it seems more harsh now than it has been in the past, where people are just dumping on this particular generation because we are challenging things that have been an established pattern for so long. Because we see things that are wrong, and we see things that aren't working and aren't healthy. We see a generation who have, you know, devoted themselves to 60 and 80 hour work weeks and their families are falling apart. And we say, we're not going to do that. And we see a generation who has, you know, lifted up costs in different areas and has left debt and have, you know, hurt the environment and this, that, and the other. And we're saying, we don't want to do that anymore. You know, we're not going to be super excited to play golf in a desert where, you know, hundreds of gallons of water have to be watering this grass to keep it nice. In a desert climate. Like this, it just doesn't make sense. And so, yeah, things are being challenged. And I don't know that that's always a bad thing, but I can see why millennials would feel like disagreement on this results in judgment, because that's just what it feels like the culture is dumping on this particular.
Because it's happening over and over and over and over again with different situations.
We've joked around a little bit on this podcast.
Sure,
like,
we do.
Millennials are on. And that definitely is coming from a place of just kind of poking fun at that. I don't necessarily, I personally don't believe those things.
Right.
And you know, look, if millennials are only Applebee's, there's worse things to be ruining in this world. You know, okay. You know, that's not a big deal.
Right.
Applebee's ruined Applebee's.
Yes. A long time ago. Yeah.
But I do think this probably also, I think, comes from this place, and maybe I'm putting things here that aren't there, of how sometimes Christians have responded to the homosexual community, and also how the homosexual community has responded back to Christians.
Sure.
Yeah. Because it definitely came from a lot of judgment and place of disagreement in the past, but now I think some Christians are out there saying, I can't even say I disagree with same-sex marriage without being called a bigot or a homophobe, or feeling like the people I'm saying this to are feeling judged. Like, I can't even say I disagree without coming across as a judgmental jerk.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, talking with older generations, sometimes I think that say, what can I say then?
Yeah.
Right. Do I just have to stay quiet in the public sector about everything I disagree with? Or by disagreeing in and of itself, I'm a jerk. You know, by just saying, I think there's another option. Does that make me wrong or perceived wrong?
You know, I do think that's one of the helpful things that I'm finding about our conversations on the podcast is that it's a place for us to not always agree with one another and to have open discussion where we disagree with one another and we disagree on a particular topic or a particular thing, but it allows us to see what it means to continue to be in relationship with one another and in close relationship with one another. I mean, because we're not just doing this for fun. This is, you know, a passion of ours. And so it means that we all three have to continue to be devoted to it. And so it teaches us how to speak with love and compassion to one another. I'm wondering, though, you know, as you brought up the LGBTQ issue in particular, or issues around LGBTQ identity, I should say, I think that a piece of this is because for the LGBTQ community, that is their identity.
Sure.
Right? And we talked a little bit about this on our sexual ethics episode. You know, and so when I disagree with, say, same-sex marriage, when I disagree with that, I'm disagreeing with a piece of someone's identity.
Sure.
And that is it cuts much deeper, much faster than me disagreeing with your take on baptism or your take on how often we should sing a particular hymn in worship, right? And I think those are the kinds of disagreements we've had for a while, and now we're coming to this big thing. And I would guess, I don't know, I was not around for this, but I would guess there were similar reactions and feelings when women were being ordained for the first time within the Lutheran Church in particular back in the 70s. And some of that is growing pains, and some of that is probably that both sides of this particular issue need to do a better job of being in dialogue.
Yeah, because I think the challenge to that is going to be the really, you know, a more conservative religious crowd is going to say, my religious identity is my identity. Yeah. And so when people in the public sector have no problem disagreeing with my religious identity and how I believe or worship God, and that's attacking who I am at my core as well. So I think, someone's sexual identity is not their only form of identity.
Of course not. Yeah.
And so it just seems like I can understand maybe, you know, I'm not gay or trans, but I understand that's a big part of who you are and how you perceive the world. Just the same time, my heterosexuality and my maleness is a big part of how I see the world. But my religion is equally in there as well. And so I think that some Christians, and I'm not necessarily saying I agree or disagree, but from what I hear, are feeling I'm not allowed to say anything, yet plenty can be said about me.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that can be a tough place to be.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's hard for how do we navigate these waters now in this new current climate is different.
Yeah.
Because I think where we used to have a culture that all believed one thing, all believed the same thing, and there was very little disagreement from the norm in our elders or maybe the boomer world that they grew up in. I think right now we can be pointed in that direction as well, or we're going to end up with a culture that all believes the same thing if you can't have a conversation where you disagree with somebody without them feeling that they're judging you, then you can't really have conversations at all unless it's about trivial surface level stuff.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And faith is not trivial nor surface level.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so that can be, I think, a fear for many Christians out there of how do we navigate these new waters.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that goes back to our question earlier about what is the goal of the conversation? Is the goal to convert someone to my belief, or is the goal to be in relationship with this person? And I think that this is an area where both sides have said the goal is to convert them to my belief.
Sure.
You know, if we're speaking particularly around issues of same-gender marriage, I think that people are saying, I need other people to believe what I believe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to find more ways to enter into those conversations from both sides to say, we might not come out of this mm-hmm. with an agreement, but we're going to come out of this seeing the humanity and the godliness of one another. Mm-hmm. That we come to that place of mutual respect and dialogue. Without the intention of saying, I need you to believe what I believe.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And neither side is doing that very well.
Sure. Yeah, I think that's really speaks to more of the divisiveness of sometimes today's culture. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or politically, religiously, even sexually, we're very divisive right now.
Yeah.
And I do think that there is a danger of, I don't want to live in just a, where we're just forming our own tribes, where you only interact with people that are just like you, and that's the community that you live in. Mm-hmm. Or we're a pluralistic community, but you can never say anything challenging to anyone else. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Both of those things are not necessarily, I think, the world that anyone, I would hope, desires.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that that can be an easy solution to hard problems. Mm-hmm. And I don't think that that's the goal for the church, to retreat into its own walls and say, well, like, it's too scary out there. Let's just talk to our own fellow mm-hmm. believers. Or we want to be open to our community, but we'll never say anything hard.
Right.
We'll never talk about Jesus, you know. Right. We'll never talk about sin because we don't want to offend anyone.
Mm-hmm.
And then what's the point? You know, mm-hmm. what's the point of church? You know, if it's not about Jesus, so
right.
Okay, millennials.
Here we are.
Yeah. The good thing here is they're the best equipped. They feel the best equipped at sharing their faith. So I think that's awesome. And I think that's part of the culture that they grew up in. Yeah, it's a weird world.
It's a mad world.
Okay. It's crazy.
That was a movie. Did you guys ever see that one? No. Mad World?
I did not.
No.
Yeah. Rat Race came out with like Cuba Gooding Jr.
I've seen that one.
It was basically a recreation of Mad World.
No.
Yeah.
I liked Rat Race. It was fun.
Yeah.
It's for what it is. It's fun.
Yeah. It's not like...
Yeah.
It's not going to make a top 10 list or anything, but it's... Yeah.
No right. Oscar.
No.
It's not win very many Oscars, to my knowledge. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that wraps up our conversation about generational differences on faith sharing. Now it's time for a recommendation. And we still don't have a recommendation song.
Oh, man.
Yeah, we got to work on that.
Yeah, no kidding.
Katie, that's on you, I think.
Okay, I have to think about it.
Yeah.
You need to write an original.
No, not it. Tap me out.
Today, I will give our recommendation.
All right, what do you got?
I think this is speaks to a little bit what we're saying, kind of a millennial mindset and... the social media of the Cheez-It Challenge. Did you know on Netflix and Hulu there are competing documentaries about the Fyre Festival?
I did because you have talked to me about it.
Yes.
I've watched both and they're both really, really great. If you're unfamiliar, Fyre Festival was like this festival on a Caribbean island that was going to be put on, and it was going to be this awesome music festival, and you could come out and live like this lap of luxury lifestyle, but it was all a scam.
Yep.
And people got there and it was not what they intended. And it was, you know, and so I think it does speak to a lot of like, I think a social media influence culture and also sometimes the desire of experience.
Yeah.
And I've seen both, the one on Netflix and Hulu, and they're both really, really good.
Do you have a preference?
I think they're both good enough that you can watch them back to back and they both share different points of the story.
Hmm. Interesting.
So, yeah, I personally would find the Netflix one probably more entertaining.
Mm-hmm.
But the Hulu one maybe more informative.
Gotcha.
If that makes any sense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think it says a lot about a person if they choose the Netflix over the Hulu or the Hulu over the Netflix.
Probably.
Yeah.
Barna will have to do some research.
Yeah. Get on it, Barna.
It's Fyre, Fyre.
Oh, okay.
Yes. So if you're Googling Fyre in your Netflix or Hulu. But I recommend it. I think they're both really interesting stories.
Googling in your Netflix or Hulu.
Well, you have a search function.
Right, but that's not Google anymore.
Like, Googling is now an acceptable term for searching on anything.
Yes.
It's just,
what, are you going to Bing it?
I'm going to search for it. I'm going to ask a butler to Google something for me.
You're going to Lycos it?
Yes. Get out your Google machine.
All right. With that, thank you so much for listening to another episode of Beyond Sunday. We hope you enjoyed this conversation. If you have ever had an interaction with a millennial, or if you yourself are a millennial, we would love to hear what you think about this and hear what kind of conversations you might be having around these topics. You can reach out to us at our website, beyondsundaypodcast.com, and of course you can find us on Facebook at Beyond Sunday Podcast.
Thank you for listening. We'll see you next week.